How's school going for everybody? Good? Bad? School, right? I remember a story my mom told me on my first day at preschool. I don't know if any of you were excited to go to preschool, but I was not. And my mom took me to preschool, and I started crying. And you guys can picture me crying, I'm sure, because I cry all the time, right? But my sister was with me, and she's about 2 years younger than me, as you know, Kara. And she was, like, jumping up and down, wanting to take my place at preschool. So she didn't, because she was too young. She was, like, three and could, like, probably barely talk, you know, right at that point. But I went to school, and I made it. Can you believe it? So you're going to make it, too. That's good news, right? You're going to make it. So give yourselves a hand. It might be hard, but it's going to be worth it, all right? Now, speaking of school, sometimes school is kind of bad news, right? It's just, I don't know. It's school, and it doesn't always turn out that great. Speaking of bad news, I remember one time I got some pretty bad news. I found out that two of my aunts, my favorite aunts, had passed away. And I found this out. I was in my living room at my house, I remember, and I found out that two of my favorite aunts had passed away. And so, you know, it was real hard for me to take, and I remember I ran to my room, and I looked in my aunt farm, and sure enough, they were dead. I couldn't believe it. My aunts were dead. And, you know, here I am. I was so close to my aunts, you know, and then for my dad to come in and say, hey, Kevin, a couple of your aunts have passed away, it was really hard for me to take, you know. And so that was, you know, that was a hard day. I found out later on that the reason they had died is because, you know, when I got the ant farm, they obviously needed some dirt, right? So the ants, and they had their little ant farm, and then I went outside to grab some dirt, and I didn't know that my dad had just sprayed ant killer all in the dirt. And so I scooped up the dirt. Hey, look at me. I'm a proud ant owner, you know, and I'm scooping up the dirt, and I put it in my ant farm, and then the next day they're all, I don't feel very good, you know, moving really slow, and they all died. It was not good. Bad news. Now, how many of you guys thought I was talking about my real aunts, relatives? Nice, good, I gotcha. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking, I know, I saw you guys' faces like, oh, that's so sad for Kevin. Man. Hey guys, let's pray for Kevin. This is really, okay, you don't have to pray for me. I'm over it. They're aunts. But over the next few Wednesdays, just to kind of draw a contrast here, that was some bad news. We're going to be talking about good news. And if any of you guys have been around church at any point in your life, really, you've probably at some point heard the Christian fancy word for good news. Anybody know what it is? Gospel. Gospel, all right? Basically, that word is the Christian word for good news. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, if you haven't turned there already. But this word gospel, as you're turning there, let me explain. It originally comes from a Greek word that was translated as good message. So when somebody said, do you have the gospel, did that mean to that person, do you have the good message? And we'll look at a better definition here in just a moment. Later on, it was translated into English as God's spell. And then eventually, it was changed to the word we have today, gospel. I looked it up in the dictionary today. There's a bunch of different definitions of what the word gospel means. But basically, one of the best ones that I found said this, glad tidings, especially concerning salvation and the kingdom of God as announced to the world by Christ. Now, I don't know what you guys think of when you think of gospel. Maybe you think of, like, people in choir robes, you know, or gospel music or something like that. That's great and all, but we're not going to be, like, you know, I'm not going to make you wear Velocity choir robes when you come in over the next few weeks, or we're not going to be doing any kind of musical practice, because believe me, if I were to lead you in music practice, that would be bad, all right? So I'm not going to do that. This gospel is totally different that we're going to be discussing. In fact, we will be reading from the gospel of John, the good news of the apostle John. And the Christian gospel would basically be that all of us, even though we were born sinners, separated from God because of our sin, deserving of hell, God himself gave up Jesus Christ, his son, to become one of us, die in our place, rise again, ascend back into heaven, and save us for eternity if we have faith in him. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that we can be saved even though we'll never deserve it. That we, sinners, by faith in Jesus Christ, can end up in heaven for eternity. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it's summed up best, I would say, by the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Any guesses? John 3:16. There you go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So tonight, we're gonna start by just looking kind of an overview of John chapter 3 and this meeting between one guy that we're going to learn about tonight and Jesus, and how this verse, John 3:16, applies to it all. Then over the next 4 weeks, starting next week, we're going to take apart that verse. It's only a few words long, but we're going to take it apart and see what it means for us, all right? John 3:16. Now, if you've read the Bible, you know that unfortunately it's not full of only good news. That would be nice, because pretty much everywhere we look, there's bad news, right? I mean, we can get on the computer, on the internet, and we can read bad news. We can watch the news tonight after Velocity, and there will probably be some bad news. We can read the newspaper, because I know you guys all read the newspaper, and there will be bad news, right? And so there's bad news everywhere we turn. Well, even in the Bible, unfortunately. Because when you look at it, honestly, cool thing about the Bible is it's very honest. But really, the only four chapters in the Bible that are perfect are Genesis 1 and 2 and the very last two chapters of Revelation. Everything in between is flawed because sin entered the world, Genesis chapter 3. And until Revelation 21, that problem of sin is not fixed. But although the Bible is kind of littered all throughout with bad news, you can read bad news probably on almost every page of the Bible, the consequences of sin. Although there's bad news all over, there's a theme of good news. There's the theme of the gospel that flows through the whole Bible. And starting in Genesis chapter 3, we see God's plan to fix our problem of sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that none of us have to do it on our own, that God is going to fix our problems. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, our problems, our sin problem, sin has no power over us anymore. So that's the main thing, main theme of the Bible, is God fixing our problems. That's great. We don't have to try to do it ourselves. He saves us from our sins. So tonight, here's what we're going to do. I mentioned we're going to look at two people tonight. One is Jesus. One is another guy named Nicodemus. We're going to look at these two guys and how they relate to the gospel. We're also going to see basically four pieces of good news that you can write down on your bulletin if you'd like. John chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. That's key. Remember that. He came by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Number one, Nicodemus is a truth seeker. So Nicodemus, or I guess you could call him Nicky or Nick, Nickelodeon, or whatever you want to call him. I guess, in fact, speaking of Nickelodeon, he came to Jesus at night, right? So this is kind of like the first episode of Nick at Night, I guess you could say, right? So Nickelodeon is there, and Nicodemus, you know, he comes, he talks to Jesus, but he didn't come to be entertained like you might go to if you were watching Nick at Night, but he came to be enlightened. He wanted to find out who this guy really was. Let me tell you a little bit about this guy named Nicodemus, okay? First of all, we see that he's a truth seeker. Verse 1, we read that he's a man of the Pharisees, and he's a ruler of the Jews. Now, if you've read the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you've read any of the Gospels, you know that Jesus and the Pharisees don't really get along that well. In fact, a lot of times Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. But Nicodemus now, he's about to meet with Jesus. He is one of those guys. He's a Pharisee. Let me tell you what that word Pharisee means. Basically, it means separated one. It's a group of guys, Pharisees, who separated themselves from ordinary daily life to live out the law to the letter, the absolute best that they could possibly do. Now, that's a great idea in itself, but these guys didn't live it out right. They were all about the outward motion, but God knew their heart, and he knew most of them had the wrong motives behind what they were doing. So that's Nicodemus. He's one of these guys. Let me give you an example of some of the things these guys would do. Anybody know the fourth commandment? Anybody? Okay, close. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? So the fourth commandment says, keep the Sabbath day holy. So what they would do, they weren't content with, let's just keep the Sabbath day holy. They had to define that. They had to write out exactly what that meant. In fact, in one of their books, they had 24 chapters dedicated to just things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. 24 chapters. One guy, in fact, spent 2.5 years of his life studying just one of those chapters. These chapters were so long. So these guys spent years, dedicated their lives to figuring out, telling other people what you couldn't do on the Sabbath and all these other things. So basically they said, nobody can work on the Sabbath. Bible says to keep it holy, no work. But then they ran into a problem. They had to define work. So work became defined as pretty much any physical labor at all. Now for us, that would mean like mowing the lawn, taking out the trash, right? You're like, sweet, one day a week, I don't have to do that, right? Well, these guys went way further. In fact, they went so far as to say you couldn't even tie a knot on the Sabbath day unless it was a knot you could tie with only one hand. If you had to use both hands, it was illegal. Way too much work. You might break a sweat, you know, with two hands. That's a lot of tying, right? So that means if you could tie your shoe, your sandal, with one hand, you're okay. But if you had to reach down and use both hands, you were working on the Sabbath, and that was a sin. That's the way these guys lived. Can you believe that? So that's how far they took it. Another example, Jeremiah chapter 17 says, take care that you do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day. So Jeremiah says, don't work too hard. But that wasn't enough for the Pharisees. They had to define what burden meant. So they said, well, Jeremiah said we can't carry a burden. Let's define that, what that means. So here's what how they define the word burden. Food equal in weight to a dried fig. Barely anything at all, right? You couldn't carry food equal in weight to a dried fig, enough wine for mixing in a goblet, or enough milk for one to swallow. If you carried more than that, you were carrying a burden, working on the Sabbath, you were in sin. Can you believe that? I mean, what happens with the guy with like a prosthetic leg, you know, who has to like pick it up and put it on? Is he lifting too much, you know? Does he have to limp around on Sundays, you know? What about the guy with dentures? Can he not lift them, you know? I mean, that's probably a little heavier than a fig. And so he just has to like limp around and not be able to talk on Sundays? Doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Well, these guys took it so far that they made up these crazy rules. So Jesus spoke pretty harshly against these guys. In fact, he said quite a few times, he called them a brood of vipers. He called them hypocrites. He said, you're doing a lot of great things on the outside, but your heart is wrong. So he said they're hypocrites. Now let's think real quick. Let's be honest. Look at your own life. How many of you tonight are doing a lot of great things on the outside? Don't raise your hand. But you're doing a lot of great things on the outside, but on the inside, you're doing them for all the wrong reasons. Think about it. Maybe you're in the same boat as Nicodemus and his buddies, the Pharisees. Maybe you'd say, well, I don't take it near as far. Right. But are your motives behind what you're doing the right thing? Because you may be doing all the right things on the outside, but if you're doing them for the wrong reasons, who cares? You're a hypocrite. God sees your heart. It's time to fix that tonight. So that was Nicodemus. He was one of those guys. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They didn't want to have anything to do with this guy. In fact, they would try to lock him up as soon as they possibly could. In fact, there was a group of the Pharisees that were with Jesus and Judas when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Eden. And then he was taken before a group called the Sanhedrin. We read that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, which basically meant he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was basically a very tight-knit group of guys, 70 guys in charge of the Jews who would judge criminals. So Jesus was brought before a group of Nicodemus's friends later on in the book of John. So that's how bad these guys could often be. And that's how little Jesus and the Pharisees got along. You can tell, didn't really work out too well. But despite what his friends were saying about Jesus, Nicodemus wanted the truth, and he sought after it. And he decided, I'm going to go meet this guy. I'm going to go talk to Jesus. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The same is true for us today. If you want to know the truth, if you will seek after the truth with all that you have, the truth is out there. You will find the truth. Let me ask you this. What are some of the things that you, and you can just think about this, but some of the things that you spend your time doing? I heard a statistic recently said this. The average American spends 13 years of their life watching TV. 13 years. How many of you guys are 13 years old? Okay, that means at this point in your life, you would have been watching TV nonstop for your entire life. Okay, that's a lot of TV, right? So, average American, 13 years of their lives watching TV. They spend $89,281 on food. We consume 109,354 pounds of food in our lifetime. They make 1,811 trips to McDonald's. Scary. They spend $6,881 at vending machines. They eat 35,138 cookies and 1,483 pounds of candy. And in your average American life, you'll spend 24 years of it sleeping. You believe that? A third of your life spent sleeping. Now, those statistics are kind of funny to think about, but it kind of reminds me, maybe I should be spending my time a little better than that, you know? I mean, I don't know if those are really the best ways for me to spend my time. Maybe I should be seeking after the truth. Speaking of that, a group of us were at the Big Dig this weekend. And we had a really good time. It was really cool. We heard from a lot of great speakers, really challenging our faith. One of my favorites was Lee Strobel. And we got to hear from this guy. You guys have heard the name, I'm sure, Lee Strobel. He wrote The Case for Christ, Case for Faith, Case for a Creator, all of those great books. He just put out a new one, Case for the Real Jesus, all of these things. And so he was talking about how when he was younger, he had gone to college. He was a very smart guy. He was a publisher for a well-known newspaper. And this guy was a flat-out atheist. Drunk, abusive, terrible lifestyle this guy lived. And he got married to this woman. They had a daughter. Eventually, his wife got invited to church a couple times. She gave her life to Jesus. She came home. Lee Strobel knew something's different about her. And so he found out she gave her life to the Lord. So you know what he set out to do, being a staunch atheist? He took all his journalism skills and he set out for the next 2 years of his life to look at all the facts of Christianity and to prove Christianity wrong and to prove that Jesus never existed never claimed, never did the things that he claimed to do. So he spent 2 years of his life doing that. And at the end, you know what he found? It's all true. It all makes sense. Jesus was real, and he's everything he claimed to be. And after that 2 years of his life, he gave his life to Jesus because he sought the truth. Now, the crazy thing is, he wasn't really seeking the truth that he thought he was seeking. He thought he was going to seek to prove Christianity wrong. But as he sought after the truth was there. Jesus showed up and changed this guy's life. So that gives us some good news, or I guess you could say some gospel. That if we are willing to seek after the truth is out there. God will reveal that to us. So Nicodemus was a truth seeker. He went right to the source. And he went to the right guy, I would say. Number two, Jesus was the truth speaker. So we have a truth seeker meeting with the truth speaker. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I love Jesus' way of speaking the truth, okay? Think about this. Let's kind of set this up here. Nicodemus, Pharisee, crazy that he would ever go talk to Jesus, goes to meet with Jesus, shows up at Jesus wherever he's at night. He says, "Jesus, we know that you're from God because nobody can do the things that you've done without God." You know what Jesus says? "Oh yeah? Be born again." Nicodemus is like, "What? What does that even mean?" You know, look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now think about that. This old, wise guy comes to meet with Jesus. "Jesus, we know you're from God." Jesus says, "Well, be born again." Nicodemus is like, "Do I need to like get inside my mom's belly again? You know, I don't know if that's going to work too well. I'm kind of big now. You know, I kind of grew a little bit, right? I don't think my mom's going to be real hip on that idea." And so Jesus has to go on to explain, as if Nicodemus isn't already confused enough. Jesus confuses him more. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus is probably at this point like this. "What? What is this guy talking about, you know? Jesus, we know you're from God. Be born again." "What?" And then he goes on about this whole thing about baptism and being born again and the wind blowing. Nicodemus is like, "Dude, I got no idea what you're talking about," right? Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" In other words, "What? I don't get it. Explain this to me." So that's what he does. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" He strikes at his pride here. Verse 11, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So he kind of strikes at his pride here. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't even know what I'm talking about? How can this be?" So Jesus tells him the truth. He says you need to be born again. And we'll talk about what that means here in just a little while. Jesus will also. But three times in this passage, Jesus uses a pretty important phrase here. Can you find it? Verses 3, 5, and 11. Who's got it? 3, 5, and 11. What's the phrase he uses? Not quite. Yes. Okay. Close. What else? What else you got? 3, 5, and 11. Okay, not born again. Most assuredly. There you go. Right at the beginning of the verses, or towards the beginning of what he's going to say, he says most assuredly. In other translations, if you have a different translation, it may say verily, verily, or truly, truly. Basically, this was a way of emphasizing what you were about to say and guaranteeing that it was a fact what you were about to say. He says this three different times, most of them in reference to being born again, the importance of it. So he says, truly, truly, or most assuredly, you can bet on this. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. So if I were to say that, I would say, truly, truly. And then you can fill in the blank with whatever statement may be true. Ben and Jerry's oatmeal cookie chunk ice cream is the best ice cream ever. Okay? That would be true. Maybe not for you, but for me, that's true. And I would guarantee that to you. Or, I could say, assuredly I say to you, Chuck E. Cheese, the big rat, frightens me. I could say that, and that would be telling the truth, right? Truly, truly, I say unto you, Red Bull and middle school is a scary combination, right? I could say something, and I could guarantee you that it's a fact, and I could emphasize what I was saying by saying those two words, truly, truly, or most assuredly I say. So that's what Jesus does. He emphasizes Nicodemus's need to be born again. And it's also interesting to look at the fact that he's talking about being born again, because an amazing fact about the Pharisees, one of their only religious hopes, one thing that made them so good was that they could trace in their family line all the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. You guys are coming on the weekends. We've been studying the life of Abraham. And these guys, all the way in the New Testament, Pharisees, could trace their lineage back thousands of years to Abraham. And their hope, everything that they were, was set on the fact that they were related to Abraham. They had been born into Abraham's family. So it's interesting now that Jesus says, you need to be born again. Because Jesus emphasizes the fact here that it doesn't matter who you're related to. It doesn't matter if your family is a Christian family. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of Christian friends. Those are great things, but they don't guarantee you the kingdom of heaven. Only being born again, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what will guarantee that. So the good news here, the gospel here, is that there's no confusion in Christ. Christ is the truth speaker. So we have Nicodemus seeking the truth, Christ speaking the truth, but he doesn't just stop at talking about baptism or being born again. Number three, Jesus is the life supplier. Verse 13, Jesus says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, Son of Man, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So can you imagine these words? We hear these words read all the time. John 3:16. But these words now are a part of a meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, and he's saying the importance of being born again. Humans, we're always kind of on the lookout for new ways to live life, you know? Sometimes we find pretty funny ways to do it. I read about a few different people today who are living their lives kind of interesting. Last Wednesday, August 8th, was the World Peanut Butter and Jelly Eating Championship, all right? And it took place in Knott's Berry Farms. A guy named Pat, an American, ate 42 PBJs in 10 minutes. 42 of them. And he solidified his reputation, which I'm sure this is a reputation we are all envious of. He solidified his reputation as the best sweets eater in the known universe. Wow, that's pretty important, right? So that's Pat. I read about one guy in China who rode on an inner tube. You guys know what an inner tube is, right? You air it up and you go sledding. He rode on an inner tube floating down the river for 1,500 miles for 43 days with only some little paddles made of bamboo. He floated for 43 days, 1,500 miles, to promote Olympic spirit. Isn't that nice? Like, do you really need to do that? Couldn't you run with a torch or something, you know? Why did you choose to float on an inner tube? I don't know how that promotes. Like, when I saw that guy, I was like, the Olympics? Oh, yay! You know, that didn't promote Olympic spirit in me at all. But this guy thought it did. I read about another guy in China. Have you guys seen, like when they're doing big construction, they have those gigantic cement pipes that they dig up the ground, they put the big pipes underneath? He bought two of those from a construction company, glued them together, and lives inside now. He made a door and a window and even a little chimney. He has a fireplace inside his cement pipe house. That guy lives there. I don't know how he goes to the bathroom. I didn't ask him. I don't know. Another guy named Richard Rodriguez, another American, he just recently broke the world record for the longest ride on a roller coaster. Okay? This guy went to Europe, rode their biggest roller coaster called The Big One. Ooh, that's a creative name. And he rode, for a record-breaking time, he rode almost 8,000 times on this roller coaster, around and around, for 17 days straight, 401 hours of straight riding. This guy was riding a roller coaster. He traveled over 6,300 miles total. Now, just to kind of put that in perspective, that's the same distance as Albuquerque to Orlando, Florida, down, back, down, and halfway back. 6,300 miles. This guy ate, drank, and slept on the roller coaster for 17 days, 401 hours. Can you imagine living your life that way? There's no way I could fall asleep on a roller coaster. Every time it dropped, I would pee my pants again, you know? That would not work at all. But this guy did it. People call this living, you know? Living in a big pipe, living on a roller coaster, living on whatever, right? They call this living. Well, God, let me tell you this, God has such an amazing plan for each of your lives, my life included. And he wants to do things that you can't even imagine in and through your life. John 10:10, Jesus' words, says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I came to give them life more abundantly than they can even imagine. But you know what? Unfortunately, people think that God wants to ruin their lives or God wants to make their lives hard. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. How many of you guys have heard people who thought that God just wants to make our lives hard? You guys ever heard somebody say that? God's just a big bully up in the sky, right? People think that he sent Jesus to condemn the whole world. That's not it at all. Look at the end of verse 17. But that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. The good news, the gospel here, is that there is true life in Christ. Let me tell you this, Ephesians chapter 2 says that without Christ, you're dead. You have no life. The only true life is through Jesus Christ, and that's where you find it. So Jesus is the truth speaker, the life supplier, and number four, the light source. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So Jesus is the light source. Now, how many guys hate when somebody flips the light on while you're trying to sleep? Or wake up, right? Isn't that the worst? Like your little sister comes in, wake up, it's time for school. Shut up, I want to kill you, you know. Not the Christian response at all. But you get so angry, right? Because when you're in darkness, listen, when you're in darkness, your eyes don't want the light. It's bright, it's blinding. And, you know, I'll be honest, if there was a day that I could get up and never open my eyes, I would probably do that, you know? Now, here's the thing. What would I do? I would fall off steps like this, or like 13 stairs, you know? Or I would stub my toe / break my toe, you know? Or just run into things or people or whatever, right? Light helps you accomplish things and makes things possible. That's exactly why a man in Europe was arrested for driving drunk and blind. Yeah, you heard me. He was blind and he was trying to drive a car. If that wasn't bad enough, he was drunk and he had three friends in the car trying to give him directions on how to drive. Can you imagine? Hey, officer, how's it going? How you doing? Pretty good. Had a lot of drinks tonight. Got my three buddies. They're telling me where to go. I can't see you, but I'll bet you're nice looking, you know? Can you imagine? Blind guy, drunk, three guys in the car telling him where to go. Not the best way to drive, all right? Hopefully they'll tell you that in driver's ed. That would be a good thing to steer clear of, all right? So here's the thing. Unfortunately, that blind guy sounds a lot like the people in the world that we live in. They're blind. They are completely blinded by their actions, their thoughts. They're living in darkness, immorality, and they're pulled in every direction by the world all around them. Okay? So that's the thing. And our world is a very dark place. That's the way it is, right? Our world is dark. Our world is dark, but here's the thing. There's a light that can overshadow, can overtake that darkness, all right? And here's the thing. Here's what I want you guys to realize tonight. A cool thing about light, everybody listen here. A cool thing about light is that no matter how much darkness is around, the darkness can never overtake the light. Okay, think about it. We could have a completely pitch black room, but when I light a candle, that darkness can never overtake the light. It can never happen. But light can and will always defeat darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that I lit a candle and it's all of a sudden really bright in here. But all of a sudden, light has taken over the darkness. And no longer is the darkness winning because the light is here. And here's the thing. Here's what I want you guys to catch tonight. The whole meeting, put your phone away. The whole meeting that took place tonight between Jesus and Nicodemus took place under the cover of darkness. Here's what I want you guys to catch. I read a lot of books. I read a lot of people's opinions on why this meeting took place in the dark. Many people look down on Nicodemus and they say, well, Nicodemus was scared of what everybody else was going to say. And so he went at dark when nobody could see him. Maybe that's the case. But you know, another interesting thing is that the Pharisees believed that the best time to study Scripture was at night. You know why? Because you weren't distracted by everything else that's going on in the daylight. And so I like to believe that Nicodemus went to Jesus because he wanted Jesus' undivided attention. He was so diligent in seeking this truth that he wasn't going to let anything stop him, including the sunlight. He was going to go at night when there was nothing to distract, that Jesus could have his full attention. Here's what I want to challenge you guys with tonight. I'm going to ask Chris to come up and close us in just a short song. Here's what I want you guys to think about tonight. Everybody paying attention. Which way do you approach Jesus? Are you the kind of person, like many people believe Nicodemus to be, that approaches Jesus undercover? As though you don't want anybody to know that you are a Christian or have anything to do with Christ? You're more of an undercover Christian and you keep that to yourself? Is that the way you approach Christ? Or is it the other way? The way that I like to believe Nicodemus approached him. In that you approach Christ at times that you can have and he can have your undivided attention. How do you approach Christ? I want you guys to think about that tonight. And here's the challenge. Many of you tonight are living a lot like these Pharisees. And why do I say that? Because you come to church and it looks great. In fact, maybe you even bring your Bible. That's awesome. You pray every once in a while before meals, maybe even a couple other times throughout the day. It seems like on the outside, and to many other Christians, it looks like you are living a really good life. But on the inside, something is wrong. Something is different. And you are not where you need to be with God. Here's the challenge tonight. As Chris closes us in this song of worship, the leaders are going to be around the room tonight. And maybe tonight you need to spiritually come out of the darkness that you're hiding in. And you need to allow yourself a time to confess that sin and move past it. Whatever it may be. It could be a number of things. Maybe you lie. Maybe you are tempted to cheat at school. Maybe there's lust in your life. Maybe it's pride. Whatever it may be, sin separates us from God. And sin is what sends us to hell. You know, a lot of people believe that God is the one who sends people to hell. That's never it. It's us who make the decision to reject Jesus that end up in hell. So tonight, maybe you need to get right with God, with Jesus. The leaders are available for you to talk to and pray with. And I want to challenge you guys right now. This is not a time to talk to anyone else, but I do encourage you guys to sing, stand if you want, clap if you want. Kneel, bow down, whatever it takes to get in that place where you can really spend some time. Here's the great thing, guys. Tonight, you have God's undivided attention. Does he have your undivided attention? Let's close with this song of worship.